This afternoon, we will continue our messages on the topic of prayer in the life of the Christian, and with a special focus on the disease of prayerlessness that we looked at this morning, and then this afternoon, following up from that. And I want for us to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, you will find that on page 618 in your pew Bibles, if you are here in the sanctuary and using the Bibles from the pews. Psalm 139. David, King David, writes this as a hymn, as a song, extolling the Lord when he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are the works, are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we began this morning already talking about and listening to what God has to say to us about the sin of prayerlessness. We looked at some of the difficulties that we may go through. We identified that prayerlessness can be understood as praying less than we ought to, but more than that, praying less than God desires of us, or perhaps not praying at all, even, in our own lives. We also learned that the cause of this prayerlessness is sin, really, sin that is dominating, having an infectious impact on our relationship with God, to whom we are praying, and that the results of prayerlessness is broken relationships and strained activities and things going on in our lives. And so now we turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is not specifically about prayer. So you would wonder then, how does the pastor draw Psalm 139 and preach yet further on the topic of prayer? Well, David in Psalm 139 as he is guided along by God's Holy Spirit and inspires these words, is extolling the greatness of our God, who is the object of our prayer. Throughout the psalm, we get a sense of the praise of our sovereign God, who is in control of everything. Our sovereign God, who is present everywhere, who is all-powerful, who knows everything. All of this comes out in the psalm. Those who are in catechism will recognize those as three omnis: the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, omnipresence of God. Here you will find it. And it is this God whom we are addressing in our prayers. And if we are not living a life of prayer, then we are missing it altogether. The wonders that come from this particular psalm. It's hard for us to come to terms with periods in our lives sometimes when we are not praying as we ought. But this is God's call to us, saying, do you know who I am? Come, I invite you into a relationship with this all-powerful and everywhere present and all-knowing God. And that's done through the avenue that Jesus taught his disciples to relate to God, through the avenue of prayer. And so we want to reflect on some of the excuses that we may come up with in our own lives as to why our life, our spiritual life, is not on track when it comes to our prayer life. I'm going to be going through 10 different reasons or excuses that we might have. This is not an exhaustive list. There will be others. Perhaps you might not identify with any of them. You may have other different kinds of scenarios that you might press forward in terms of why your life is not on track in terms of the prayer before our God. But here are 10. And I want to identify them, each one, with the symptoms. What is this excuse that we might make? And then look at the enemy that is behind that. What kind of thing, what's happening behind the scenes that is creating us to say what we're saying about our prayerlessness? And then I want to talk about a remedy for each one of those that is found ultimately in God, through Jesus Christ, and applied by his Holy Spirit, working, nagging, keeping pushing us in our own lives as well. So we'll begin with the first excuse. And that would be this one, that we would say that I just don't have the gift of praying. It's not a part of me. I don't have that gift. Might say that I've never been taught to pray, perhaps. Maybe you didn't have the example as you were growing up. Maybe you are a recent Christian and have not had that example around you in a Christian family situation. Or you might even say, as a part of this excuse, you know, so-and-so prays so much better than me. Let them say the prayer for me. Well, the problem is that we oftentimes don't even want to make the effort to take that time. And I would dare to say that the enemy now, enemy number one, in this particular situation is the very fact that we make excuses. The very fact that we won't own up to the fact that we are the ones who are responsible for the fact that our prayer life is not where it should be. And we make excuses for that. That sets the stage for the rest of the excuses that we have here. God provides a remedy for that in our lives. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 139, we'll be reading through the entire psalm, by the way, as we reflect on this, portion by portion. O Lord, and here David sets the stage. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. you discern my thoughts from afar. No one can pray your prayer more eloquently than you. God knows your thoughts. We learn that from this. He knows everything about you. But he wants you to learn dependence on him, to speak your prayer out. He's not looking for beautiful words, flowery construction of grammar to approach him. No, he's looking for sincerity of the heart, a willingness to depend on someone outside of yourself and to depend on him. A second excuse would be that we would say, you know, sometimes God just seems so far away, seems distant from me, and I just can't connect, as we might say. And we might even think back to times when we were so close to God and become discouraged about how things have gone. And as God seems distant, then we say, well, but how can I talk to God who seems so distant? Well, if there is a distance that you feel, between God and you, you can be assured that it is not God who has moved. It is you who, through different things in your life, have moved away from God. And a part of this is another enemy that would provide that distance between us and God, or at least that sense of a distance, and that's the enemy of hypocrisy. We say one thing and we do another. Or we do one thing and we really believe another thing, and we're being hypocritical. We're living a lie. Do you live a lie? Well, no wonder. You're feeling a disconnect with God if you are, because there's unresolved sin somewhere that you are not dealing with that provides the connection of the broken relationship. The broken relationship is there, ready to be resolved by God. Listen to verses 3-6. God says to us, you search, and David says about God, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You feel distant from God? You need to know that God knows what's going on in your life, and he looks for opportunities for you to resolve that broken relationship or strained relationship that you may feel that you have with God at this time. Run to him. Excuse number 3, I feel like God is not listening. Does that sound familiar to you? God, are you there? Doesn't seem to be paying attention. The more we pray, the less we feel like he is listening to us. We need to be reminded of the fact that another enemy of sin, and this one is the fact of unbelief. We may not believe that God can do something. We need to be reminded that prayer in the life of the Christian is like a profession of faith. You pray to a God whom you believe will answer your prayer. You pray in faith that God will answer your prayer. There may be times in which we are listening maybe with our minds and hoping that we hear something from him that he is not saying to us, but we're not listening with our hearts. We're not listening to what he wants to say to us. And unwilling to submit to what he wants to say to us. A problem with that is, and resolution to that is, really that we're not praying in his will. We are praying in our own will. We are praying those things that we want in our own lives. We are called upon at the conclusion of our prayers, And we are taught that as children around the breakfast and lunch and dinner table to pray a prayer and conclude that prayer and say, for Jesus' sake. Not for my sake. For Jesus' sake. We pray in his sake. Listen to what we hear from the psalmist, verses 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The fact is, God is everywhere. No need to shout. No busy signal when we address our prayers to God. He doesn't have an answering machine. He doesn't need an answering machine because he responds when we call on him in prayer. The email doesn't go to his spam, as it were, never to be seen again, drifting off into some cyber world out there. No, our prayers go directly to his ears and more directly to his heart. He doesn't have an overloaded inbox of too many things for him to be thinking about. He is paying attention to your prayers. He wants you to believe that he can do that which is following the will that he has for you. Excuse number four, it just doesn't seem to help. Every effort I make in prayer seems to fall into ruins, and it just seems to be the same thing from day to day. Here we need to look at the enemy of false motives. What is the motive of your prayer? Is the motive of your prayer to honor God and to follow his will and to do that which he wants you to do, or is the motive of your prayer selfish in your own lives? You may be praying for all of the wrong reasons, and you wonder why your prayers don't seem to be very effective. We need to distinguish between what we want in our lives and what we need in our lives. And those two things may be very, very, very different. A list of things that we need in our lives are those which we can present to God. Verses 11 and 12 address some of this motive. The psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. There's talk here about the darkness around here, around us, and even though the light about me be night, do you ever find yourselves in a situation as you are going to bed and you're trying to get some sleep, and you might even sleep for a little while, and then you wake up and really, 2 o'clock in the morning, I can't seem to sleep. Does that happen to you? Or does that only happen to me? Have you wondered whether that might be an opportunity of what I call God's night school? That may be just the time in which God is getting your attention. You're just too occupied with so many things in your own mind, all scrambled up, and now you've had some sleep and your mind is cleared because you've been sleeping, and now you're lying awake right after you've had just a couple of snippets of sleep and so on. Take this moment. God's looking for an opportunity to talk to you at that particular moment. And then be at peace as you address God in your prayer time in God's night school. Sometimes we will say to ourselves, excuse number five, God doesn't seem to understand. He doesn't get it. Oh, really? And Jesus didn't come to this earth to understand and to know and to identify with all of the struggles and challenges and problems that we go through. He went through even more than we did. He gets it. He gets it, and he knows what is best for us. Our problem is that our sin number five, or enemy number five, our pride. Our pride gets in the way. We're egotistic, and we want to think about what's best for us. We refuse to submit to God's will because we think we know better than Him in our own lives. We need to understand what God's plan is for our lives. Ours is not the place to say, God, here's my plan, short term, long term, and into the distant future. This is what I plan to do. Please bless it. Doesn't work that way. We need to discover and ask God to enlighten us in terms of what His plan is for us in our lives. Then we will feel that closeness as He walks by our side, as we go through life prayerfully asking Him to continue to nudge us in the direction of the plans that He has for us. He knows what's best. Listen to verses 13 and 14. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You are who you are because God knit you. God created you. God put you together, all of your DNA, in a specific way so that you would be uniquely different from anyone else, because He has a place for you and He has a plan for you. Our prayer life needs to be tuned in to what God's plan is for us in our lives. We look this through and we see excuse number six. And excuse number six would simply be, I don't need to pray. Why? Well, God is sovereign. God has it all figured out. Sound familiar? And there's no reason why I need to be trying to sort things out and trying to pray to Him to make things different than what they might already be, because after all, just fold my hands and say, God, you know what's going on. It's wonderful to focus on the sovereignty of our God and the fact that He is in control, because He is. But people of God, in our own prayer lives, we need to be reminded also about the responsibility that we have as human beings in the will of God. He does accomplish that which He's going to accomplish, but He uses us, and we need to be open to that. And we need to be open to being used by Him. We have a tendency to use this enemy number five, or six rather, in our prayer life, and that is the scientific approach. We have a tendency to rationalize things. We tend to intellectualize. We sense that maybe God is leading us in a certain direction, but it sure doesn't make sense to us, so we go in another direction. Well, it doesn't have to make sense to us. It makes sense to God for us. And so we need to just simply move in the direction that He has for us, even though we may not totally rationalize and understand where God is moving us towards. Say, really? Yes, really, says God. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to move you into new things in your life. We need to be reminded as a part of this that not only is prayer important in our own developing relationship with God who is moving you forward in your life, but Christ commands us to pray. It's an obligation. Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. They're not just suggestions for a happy way of life. Those are commands. And God commands us to be in prayer without thinking things through, rationally, just move in the direction. Listen to verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and when as yet there was none of them. You have everything all figured out for me. God, our prayer should be, help me to understand what it is that you have. What is that special place, that special purpose that you have for me in this life? Excuse number 7, I'm too busy to pray. Nah, we don't say that, do we? Too busy to pray. So much going on in our lives, people of God, and we find ourselves crowding God out of our lives because we just don't have the time to develop our relationship with Him. Enemy number 7, a busy schedule. That busy schedule can get in the way of our lives. We get up in the morning and say, yeah, I know I should say a quick prayer, but you know what? It's 7 o'clock. I usually get on the road by about 10 after 7. I'll grab a quick breakfast and just a quick drink or whatever it is and just get out the door because, after all, I'm running late. And then you go through your day and you're busy at work and you get home and then this crowd's around you and that crowd's around you. Might even have a meeting at night you got to be thinking about, and or your children are coming home from school or in the midst of something and you got to draw that attention and so on, and just busy from one thing to the other to the other to the other. We think that everything's focused on us. We're so busy. Too busy, so busy that we crowd God out. No room for God, because I got a life to live. God calls us to take the time, no matter what the circumstances. Martin Luther was one who was a man of prayer. There's a lot of literature on prayer. If you pick up some of the literature from Martin Luther on prayer, read it. Excellent. And in one of the parts of his literature, he said, sometimes I get myself so I'm so busy. And he says, the busier I am, I look at my day ahead and I see the schedule that I have for the day ahead. I have so much to do. And the more I have to do, the more time I take for prayer. Because that much more is things that I need to consult with my God about in my life. As you are finding yourselves in a busy time, God calls you to take even more time to spend with Him. Excuse number 8. Nothing seems to change. We get discouraged and nothing seems to change in our life. Well, things may not be changing because we have unresolved, and it ties in. You can see how some of these things tie in one with another. All these excuses become jumbled together after a while, don't they? But there may be another enemy at work in your life, and that is the unforgiving spirit. No changes are going to take place in your life if you have unresolved situations going on in your life with others around you or with God. And that needs to be addressed in order for us. God will forgive us for that which is wrong in our lives, but we need to forgive others that are in our way, that in our lives, rather, with whom we might have conflicts or things need to be resolved. Work on that. Your relationship with your brother and sister in a horizontal level, your family member, with your neighbor, or with your colleague at work, with your fellow church member, that's important. It needs to be healthy in order for you to be able to be in a right standing with God, and then in order to be able to ask God to help you reconcile that. Verse 19 and 20. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. The psalmist here is hitting right on the point of this whole unreconciled this enemy of unreconciliation in our lives, many different elements of that, right in our own homes, in our own personal lives. And he's identifying the fact that we are to hate that which God hates, and he hates discord. God is a God of peace. Jesus Christ, about whom this is all about, came to provide harmony and peace between fellow men and women in our world, on a horizontal level. Peace between God and us, not the harmony and the tensions that we have in our lives. Sometimes we look at the circumstances in our lives and we begin to wonder why things are not changing. And we say to, when we look at that, and we need to be reminded that if you can't change your circumstances, then you need to change your attitude, your perspective on these circumstances, and work with those circumstances as God leads you through that. Those circumstances, the challenges in your life, are part of this enemy that we are called upon to hate, as the psalmist mentions that. But we are called upon to deal with that in a way that God provides for us. If you can't change them, humanly speaking, God can, but if you can't, then you need to change your attitude, your perspective, and give it a godly perspective, and ask God to help to change those circumstances that are in the way of your prayer life with God. Excuse number 9, we're getting there. God doesn't seem to care. Nothing seems to work anyways, so we conclude that God doesn't care. Really? Time and time and time again through the scriptures, God reminds us that we are in a relationship with him. He is our Father. What father doesn't care for his children, provide for them, if they're doing so in a godly way in our own lives? And God is the supreme example, perfect example of what that is all about for us in our lives. It may be that we are dealing with yet another enemy called the lack of love in our lives. And that gets in the way of us understanding and knowing how God is working in our lives. If we don't show love to others, and I'm not talking just about the reconciliation thing now, I'm talking about we are called upon to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we don't love our neighbors, how can we expect God to show his love through us? Oh, he loves us, but we may not feel it at the time because we are not showing our love, we're not exemplifying that for ourselves, and no wonder it seems like God doesn't care, because he's holding perhaps his hand back for a period of time until we have learned to follow him as we are called upon to do in our lives. Verses 21 and 22 remind us, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Is the enemy that keeps us from developing a prayer life, sent by Satan himself, that's where these enemies come from, is that something that we are working against? It's an enemy of God too. We need to look at this from a divine perspective. Of the fact that these enemies that we are dealing with are also the enemies of God, and God calls us to wrestle with them in our lives. Excuse number 10. I've gone too far for prayer to go and to do any good in my life. I've wandered so far away from God. My patterns of sin are ingrained deeply in my life, and gets to the point where you don't even want to get better anymore because you are just so accustomed to following that pattern of sin in our lives. Enemy number 10, willful disobedience. A choice personally made to disobey God and carry on with your life as you have always done. Just too comfortable with the sin that is a part of our lives. God reminds us within that our life may be described and marked with blatant and outright defiance against God. And sometimes we respond to God and his nudgings in our lives like a kicking and screaming child that says, I want to do it my way. Throwing a temper tantrum at times, just saying, really? And becoming angry, unjustifiably angry against God. And God says, I want you to learn obedience. I want you to learn submission. You are not in control. I am in control. Submit to me. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, look into my lives. Do an X-ray. Perform an X-ray of my life. Identify, point out to me those areas where I am willfully disobedient and blatantly going against what you want me to do in my life. Each of us has areas of weaknesses. Don't let those areas of weakness control you. Satan knows those areas of weakness in your life, and he will continue to throw them into your lives and try to get you to face up to them on a regular basis so that you will be distracted in your relationship with God and once again have a difficulty in connecting with the prayerful life of the Christian. Ten enemies of prayer. I'm going to read those through again. The fact that we make excuses, hypocrisy, unbelief, false motives, pride, following the scientific approach, too busy to pray, selfishness or an unforgiving spirit, a lack of love, willful disobedience. Any of these sound familiar to you? Turn it over to the Lord. He knows you. I'm going to conclude this message by reading verses 1 and 2 of the psalm and then verses 23 and 24 to get a sense for what God is saying to us in our lives. Verse 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Search me, verse 23, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God convict us of those areas that are getting in the way of our prayer life and help us to grow and develop in our relationship of prayer with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, the enemy is alive and well in our lives. We've looked through a list of 10 excuses that we have or may have for our prayerless life. And there will be dozens more. And perhaps each one of us sitting here today can identify one or two or three that were not even addressed in this message. But Father, whatever the excuse is, we know that this is a tactic of Satan to keep us from focusing our attention on you. Help us in our prayerlessness, Father. Where we have gone astray, bring us to the right path. Where we have never had a good life of prayer, draw us close to you. Welcome us as you approach us in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.